The joy of the Lord. That is something hard to find at Christmas time, or is it? A young man by the name of Richard Bernard Ert, and it was a good German name, was born to be an entertainer. At the age of 10, he and his parents made money by traveling with a traveling medicine show, and they went around the country entertaining people and selling medicine. And if you've never seen one before, it's been kind of interesting to watch one of them. That was back in the old days. But as he got older, he took his comedy to radio, and in 1937, his voice boomed over the radio stations. Then he went into movies, and eventually on to television, where on September 30th, 1951, anybody remember that date? I was a twinkle in my mother's eye 4 years later. But anyway, September 30th, 1951, his first television debut showed up on NBC on Sunday nights. Then in 1954, CBS picked him up. And do you have that picture, Brandon, of that young man? There he is, handsome young man. But in 1954, CBS picked him up on Tuesday nights. And I remember that because on Tuesday nights, we used to sit around and watch him at 7 o'clock in the evening. Could not do that on Sunday nights because my parents took me to church and I always missed the show. But on Tuesday nights, we used to watch him. And Ert himself brought to the nation that was suffering from hurts and pains, the Vietnam War we went through with him, death of a president, Watergate riots, racial changes, many other problems that our nation faced. But on Tuesday nights, Richard was on television. And even when Richard lost his son, he had two children, a daughter and a son, but when he lost his son, he was still on Tuesday nights making fun of life and at himself. Now, some of you that are older may know him because he had two characters that he's known for. One of the two characters was a seagull, two seagulls by the name of Gertrude and Heathcliff. And then there was this bum that he always portrayed, and that was Freddy the Freeloader. Now, some of you are smiling because you know who I'm talking about. Would you show them that next picture? It was none other than Red Skelton himself. Loved his show, because at the end of the show, he always stood before the crowd of people, and they did it, live audience, but he'd say these wonderful words, good night and God bless. I never forgot those words, as old as I am today, but he was a wonderful person to watch. And there's a lot of things about Red Skelton a lot of people didn't know. He wrote his own music. He actually conducted a symphony several times, and he was well known for a lot of things that the world just never saw because he didn't let everybody know his secrets. But Red Skelton had a credo he lived by, and he said this, have a little laugh in life and look around for happiness instead of sadness. Laughter has always brought me out of unhappy situations. And through his laughter, we as Americans were able to face some of the worst years of our lives because we learned how to laugh with Red Skelton. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 9. And we just got two verses. And if you don't have a Bible with you, please, by all means, there's a Bible in the pew before you. And please turn to page 404. You're sure welcome to use your electronic Bible if you'd like to use that. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And these are the words. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. "Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they all listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, it was kind of an interesting book. Ezra and Nehemiah kind of sit side by side. Because what is, it is the account of the Israelites returning from Babylon after 70 years of captivity and going home to Jerusalem. Now, the temple that was built by Solomon had been destroyed by the Babylonians when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies captured Jerusalem. The walls of the city were in shambles, and those who had remained in Jerusalem lived in constant fear of their lives. So as these folks were leaving Babylon and coming back home, this is what they had to face. And it was not one of those most wonderful homecomings that they ever had. But after 70 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, did allow the children of Israel to go home and rebuild the temple. But there was a young man that was working for King Xerxes, and his name was Nehemiah. And he would get these letters from home. "How are you doing, Nehemiah? Things are not so good at home. The homes are destroyed, the walls are down, and the temple, that beautiful temple that Solomon built, it's destroyed. But we're doing okay, we're still holding our own. Keep us in your prayers, Nehemiah." And every single day, Nehemiah would pray to the point he was weeping. And every day, he was longing to go home. Now, can you imagine having an employee come to work every day? His eyes are red. He's been crying. And you say, "Well, Nehemiah, how are you doing today?" I'm okay. I guess I'll be all right. I'll get to work. "Well, Nehemiah, what's going on? What's bothering you?" "Never mind. I'll get to my duties." "No, Nehemiah, I'm the king. What's going on?" And one day, Nehemiah opened himself to King Xerxes and says, "I really want to go home. I want to go home to my families. I want to go home and help rebuild Jerusalem." And Xerxes said, "Listen, I'll tell you what. I'll send you home. I'll send a letter with you. Anybody that tries to come against you, they'll have to speak to me. You're going home." And that's exactly what he did. And throughout Nehemiah, you watch a young man that takes a group of people who are depressed, who have been threatened by armies around them, who are disorganized, and put them together to rebuild the walls. Now, for us here in the United States, that probably doesn't mean anything, except, and I didn't even plan this, but as you go down south around Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, you'll see the walls being built to separate two countries. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was trying to do, was to protect his people. Sometimes they worked at night because they were afraid of what was outside the walls. Sometimes they worked during the heat of the day just so that they could get the walls set. But in 56 days, they accomplished what they started out to do. Not only did they get the temple fixed and ready for worship, but they also got all of the walls around Jerusalem rebuilt. In 56 days, God blessed them. And in 56 days, they looked forward to celebrating what they have accomplished. Thus, chapter 8 is that celebration. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, right. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We live in a time today when it's really hard to find joy some days. I mean, there's some days that you just like to take your blankets on your bed and throw them over your head and stay in bed all day. I don't feel very joyful. But it's Christmas. It's just around the corner. You just had Black Friday. Aren't you happy it's over with? But there's Cyber Day Monday. That's tomorrow. Don't forget. Aren't you just joyous? Yeah, right. My relatives down the road are having a divorce. How can I be happy about that? I lost a loved one. How can I be? There's things going on in Washington, D.C. that I thought I'd never see again. I went through one impeachment. Some of you did with me. Watergate. We thought that was it. We'd never see it again. Now we see it once again. An impeachment. What's happening to our world? We've got young people that are fighting against each other. We can't even speak truth. What's going on? And you want us to be joyful? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There are many times it's really hard to find joy. But what is joy? The writer John Piper writes these words, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the work and in the world." Let me read that once again. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the work and in the world. Like I said, we don't feel joy. Is it that I'm missing something? The Holy Spirit's not in my life? What is joy? What are we missing in our experiencing of having joy? We enter the Christmas season, and this should be the most joyous time of the year. This is the time when we reflect on what Christmas is really all about. This is the time when we look back at Bethlehem, where the Christ child was born. We begin to look at the things that happened for the gift of God to be given to us. Well, our main thought today is, joy may be short, but it's powerful. Joy may be short, but it is powerful. I think what we need to do is take a really close look at joy. When I was growing up in church, my daddy was a pastor, and we used to go to Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher used to teach us this little song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, and yourself last, and others in between. I thought I'd never remember that song as old as I'm getting. But there's sometimes I have to remind myself exactly what joy is all about. So to take a look at joy, and this may be a refresher course to some of you that grew up in Sunday school, but let's just take a quick refresher course at it and take a look at what joy really means. Well, let's start with J. J stands for Jesus. I love John 3:16. Now, my wife is a big Minnesota Vikings fan. And I remember back in the 60s and 70s when Minnesota really played football outdoors, in the snow, in the cold, 20 below zero. That was football. But then the fans from Minnesota, they are tough. They're Vikings. They sit there and watch them play football. But back in the 60s and 70s, they used to bring their big signs and sit right there on the 50-yard line with this big sign, John 3:16. And I loved it. Because the first time you ever saw it, it was real quick. The cameras flashed in it. John 3:16. What in the world did they put on that sign? Is that a commercial? No. The word was trying to get out. Because in those days, we were having a tough time finding joy. Some of us knew what we were experiencing when we went into the military, and that was Vietnam. It wasn't nice. But John 3:16 popped up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But we forget the 17th verse, which says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. God loves us so much that he sent his only Son to this world to give us life. Now that should make you joyful. Just think about that. I have life through Jesus Christ. When I take that last breath of my life, it don't stop here. My next will be in heaven. And oh, what a rejoicing that's going to be. Because God sent his Son to give me life. But not only that, God loves us so much that he has adopted us into his family. I think of Paul, who wrote in Romans 8, 14 through 17, he writes these words. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you see what Paul says there? God has adopted us into his family. I can call him Dad, and that's not an insult. Because I am his child. You are his child if you've accepted Christ into your life. Now that should be joyous right there. I could just stop right down, sit down. But no, God has adopted us into his family. This is the second interesting part. You know how you have been brought up in church, you know, and respect Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We could also call him brother. I got to thinking about that as I was preparing for this message. I don't have an older brother. I'm the oldest in the family. And sometimes that used to be a bummer because I used to have to go visit my cousins that were much older so I could kind of have that feeling of what it was like to have an older brother. But now I've got a spiritual brother by the name of Jesus Christ. And I can go to my brother and I can talk with him and visit with him. And he, through his word, reflects his thoughts and just, you know, like that big brother kind of, let me give you some advice. It is wonderful to know I've got a big brother by the name of Jesus. Because we are joint heirs in God's family. Now, I respect him. Don't take that I would not. I still respect him, as I would respect any older brother. But he has given some good advice for me to grow up with, and I appreciate every bit of it. Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to be filled with his joy. John 15 says this, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I've never had a big brother say that to me, but he loves me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friend. Greater love. Greater love. He loves us so much that our joy may be full. You know, it's very tough sometimes going through life. But to know that Jesus loves us and that he is giving his joy, that we might be filled with his joy, that's something to be joyful about. Do you remember years ago the sign that said, Jesus is the reason for the season? I think there should be a sign that is posted on the interstates that says, Jesus is the reason for joy. Jesus is the reason for joy. Well, the next letter is O, and O represents others. So what does the Bible say about others? Well, Paul says to the Ephesians this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. This is what the Living Bible says. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. James says this, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There are a lot of people in our church today that needs prayer. And I love back at the table, there's those prayer requests. I love taking those because I have an opportunity because I do a lot of traveling in my job. And there are times when I have that opportunity to pray. Now, talking to the Lord and driving at the same time, you get some strange looks. But what I love is when God answers prayer. If you really want joy, start praying for somebody and find out that God has worked in their lives. He's answered your prayer for them. And he has now not only given them the joy of healing, but also he's given you the joy of being that person that prays for that individual. I think so often back in the time when Peter and James in the book of Acts was going into the temple and there was a lame man begging for money. And Peter looks down at him and says, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he picks that lame man up and boom, his legs were healed completely. I imagine there was joy because it says they walked into the temple leaping and praising God. That's joy. Joy is being able to help others when they don't expect it. My mother, when she lived on this earth, was a wonderful cook. I mean, she would bake bread, make pies. She'd put on a feast. I'll tell you what, she'd always make enough for too many people. If she baked bread, she always baked a couple extra loaves for the neighbors. And she'd go out and give them to neighbors that didn't even expect it. And it was always knock on the door. Hey, you know what? I made fresh homemade bread today. Made a little extra here. Have it. And especially if there were new people moving into the neighborhood, she'd go to their house with something special, maybe a pie or a loaf of bread, and just share it with them. And I'll never forget one time when they were in Jefferson, Iowa, and this young couple had moved in, and she was sharing with me. She said, I never had this happen. But I took a loaf of bread over to them, welcomed to the neighborhood, and the young lady accepted my loaf of bread and said to me with kind words, thank you for the bread, but we'll never be friends. And shut the door on her face. Now, you would think that would probably stop her from from doing what she was doing, baking bread for others. She never quit. She never quit. They moved to Earlham, Iowa, and Earlham, Iowa still remembers my mother as being the baker. But that was her ministry. That was her joy. And that was what she lived for. And that's exactly the way God wants us to feel that kind of joy, to help others. Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood that's looking for a church. Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood that's just looking for somebody to say, hi, how are you doing? Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood that just needs to know that somebody cares. That's hard to find. But that gives you joy because you can walk away smiling that you've done something wonderful for somebody else. We had a young couple just move into our neighborhood not too long ago. And I ended up getting a swimming pool for one night. It's another story I won't share. But they've got two little kids. And so I went over there and I said, you know what? I'm too old for swimming pools, especially the kind that you blow up, because I just can't blow them up as fast anymore. But would you take it? Those kids loved it. And I have been just rejoicing, sitting on my patio, watching those kids in the summertime just play with that pool. Just little things brings you joy. I truly believe that Jesus had greater joy in doing things for others than having others do things for him. I think of the times when Jesus fed the thousands. And I can imagine that as the disciples walked around and kept giving and giving and giving the bread and the fish to them, Jesus was sitting back there just smiling, watching what was taking place because he was able to give to others. I imagine when he was on the cross, instead of cursing those that were taking his life, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he was giving his life not for those only, but for us. Because he was the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Yes, Jesus thought of others rather than having others think of him. The last letter this morning is Y. Now, Y represents you. Now, you're thinking to yourself, okay, we've talked about Jesus, we've talked about others. What does me have to do with it? How many times do you find yourself so busy at Christmas time that you forget yourself? When was the last time you just sat down and thought about Jesus? Turned off everything. The telephone, the cell phone, the TV, the computer, and I could go on and on and on, and just thought of Jesus. And really just had a nice talk with Jesus. Too often we have what is called a religion. And I've had many people ask me, what's your religion? And I said, well, I'm Protestant, but my relationship is with Jesus. Sometimes we need that relationship to find joy. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in the book of Luke, had gone over to meet with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. He went over to their home one day. And Martha kind of reminds me sometimes like my mom. My mom loved to have people come over, but she'd just work herself to a tizzy some days. But here Martha was in the kitchen. She was cooking up a meal for an army of people. She was just working herself to death. And here was Mary, her sister, sitting in the living room with Jesus and everybody else. And she peeked through the door, and she'd go back to the kitchen. She peeked through the door, and she kind of go. And Mary was paying no attention to her. So finally, Martha has just had enough of what Mary, Mary is just leaving her alone, right? And Martha walks into the living room and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus responds this way, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. other words, he said, Martha, Mary made the right choice. She's here. Now, I can picture in my mind, if there was no dinner, no supper, I'm sure Jesus had a way to provide that. But Jesus was saying, Martha, you need time for yourself. Mary's made that choice. You need to make the same choice. You need to chill. You need to come in the living room, sit down, relax. Pour yourself a cup of tea. Come listen to the conversation. Because what Jesus was probably sharing in that living room was more important than whether they had pot roast and baked potatoes or sun fried chicken. Because Jesus was in that house. And sometimes that's where come in. We get so busy sometimes, you know, trying so hard to find Jesus, to help others, but then sometimes we forget ourselves. It's taken me a long time to learn that lesson. I love helping people. I love spending time with Jesus. But then I find that I'm searching so hard to find Jesus that he's right there. He's been there all the time. And all he wants to do is share his joy with me. As I said earlier, too many times we have a religion, but we need a relationship. There's a beautiful song, and it's entitled In the Garden. And the only time we ever hear it sometimes is at funerals. Now, in many of my churches I pastored, I love to bring this song out of the cobwebs and not have a funeral. Because if you look at what the course says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy that we share. When was the last time you just shared something joyful with Jesus? Something exciting happened in your life that brought you such joy and contentment that you shared it with Jesus. I find myself too often in my prayer time with the Lord of asking rather than thanking him for what he's done. I find myself, instead of just sharing with him the great things that have happened, I find myself always begging. Sometimes even Jesus himself wants to hear from us what's been going on and how wonderful it is to have him as our heavenly brother, our Lord and Savior, and God being our Father. Back in the 70s, and I'm taking you back there because that's when a lot of things happened, because we had a revival going through in America. Back in the 70s, people used to make prayer closets. And what they did was they kind of cleaned out these closets that had a whole bunch of stuff that they'd stored away. And they put a chair in that closet, and that's where they would go and pray. And they'd shut the door, and they were all alone. Now, I have found that you could do that in your bedroom too, have a prayer closet. But in that time, in those prayer closets, God did wonderful things for those individuals. In fact, so wonderful that they would come out so joyous that they would praise the Lord and lift their hands. And when they'd come to church, when they started singing choruses, you couldn't help but watching them because they were just lifting their hands. Their faces were aglow because in their prayer closets, they found the joy of the Lord. And they found that it was their strength. We need that today. We need to really revive that today. Because we need joy in a world that doesn't know joy. The joy that comes from Jesus Christ is our application today. Joy is our strength if we put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I remember an old chorus I thought about this morning. So I'm ad-libbing this whole last page. But when I was a kid, during Billy Graham's crusades, there used to be one song that came like this. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. He'll wash your sins away. Your nights he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Nehemiah found the joy of the Lord when he surrendered himself completely to God. We could find the joy of the Lord if we began to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. Put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. The joy of the world, or joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let's never hear, oh joy, the Lord has come. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's bow in prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that you give us each and every day. Sometimes we forget that we can have joy, and it's just within our fingertips. We can find it as we have time with you, Lord. We can find it as we help others. We can find it as we spend time in prayer and just have a great visit with you. Because that joy is our strength. And in the world that we live in today, we need all the joy we can get. As we look at this Christmas season now, Lord, that's come upon us, may we look at it in a different way. May we go back to Bethlehem and see the joy of the Christ child being born. May we also look at that gift is still here today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Because you love us, Lord. And that's joy right there. We thank you, Father God, for all the joy you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.